I invite you to a most solemn passage of Scripture this morning, found in Matthew chapter 14. And we'll be reading here the first 12 verses. A tremendous passage. May God open it to our hearts and put the truth within us and give us to see some things that are essential to understand about the sinful nature of man and about the goodness and grace of God even when His own people suffer or when their lives are taken by others for their faith in this world. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head on a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his, John the Baptist's, disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. John the Baptist sits imprisoned in the dark palace dungeon. The Lord Jesus said there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. John the Baptist consummated the old covenant line of prophets and was the one who pointed to the coming Messiah and declared he had come. He was the preacher of repentance, boldly proclaiming that men must turn from sin and unto God. Fearlessly bold, as we know, even to the point of convicting this Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, because he had taken his brother's wife and was living in adultery with her in an unlawful marriage. But for the fear of the people and his own condemning conscience, this furious Herod would have had John immediately killed. But the vile woman that he had taken up with didn't have the conscience that he had. And through her cunning, she knew exactly how to entrap him through the uncontrolled lust that governed the governor. Then the door of the dungeon will open. The glittering sword of the headsman in hand. And with one strong swoop of the blade, the head of the body, the head of the Baptist is severed from his body. Yet, as has been pointed out by others, this whole account of John's martyrdom is only incidental to the explanation of Herod's alarm-stricken conscience. This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. When he hears of the miraculous works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod's great sin in the killing of the Baptist is shown in the light of his incredibly weak character. He was a vicious man, if you study his history, and yet very weak of character. He was a man who was obviously filled with lust, who could fall prey easily to a vile and determined woman, who disgraces womanhood in the extreme. Living in adultery with her is a man easily tossed between what is right and what is wrong, and so vacillating that what he knows to be the greatest of wicked acts wins over his torn and his tortured conscience. It's quite a passage. He had heard the powerful words of the Baptist, obviously sometime during this imprisonment in the palace dungeon. He was fascinated with John. The Scripture says in Mark chapter 6, verse 20, he observed him. He heard him. He feared him because he was a just and a holy man, and he understood that. And there was a fear in him because of John the Baptist. And he did many things. And the Scripture says, and heard him gladly. But he also heard the strong reproof that was designed to bring him to repentance. It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Then Herod hears another voice, that of his adulterous companion, who with her sin exposed and her extreme hatred now stirred up, determined to silence that voice that reproved her and Herod. Herod was in a dilemma. He was torn between what he knew to be right and what he knew to be wrong. And under extreme pressure, he acted against his own warning conscience. You see, he found it, as the sinner often does, he found it easier to yield to the strong pressure to commit evil than to resist it. But to his torment, instead of the act removing his dilemma, it only enhances his troubled conscience and brings about the torment of his soul. Nothing else could explain why, when hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mighty works, he can only think, this has got to be John the Baptist, risen from the dead. This is the one that I had put to death. So we read in those first two verses. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Now, we don't know that Herod had any formal belief in the resurrection from the dead, because he is believed to have been a Sadducee. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. But here, his conscience could only think of what he'd done to John, and realized he was not finished with him as he thought. No matter what people try to do to escape self-condemnation, to escape the thoughts of sinful acts or things they have committed in this world, yet there is that in the human constitution and the human conscience that bears witness that sinful and evil deeds shall yet meet them again, as they surely shall. in a coming judgment that cannot be escaped. So in this very serious message, we consider the conscience-stricken Herod Antipas. Though Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, and in Galilee, at least a year the Lord had been in Galilee. This was his major ministry, the great Galilean ministry, as it was called. Yet, apparently, the news had not reached the palace. And so when Herod hears of the mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's John the Baptist. The one I had put to death. Now this Herod Antipas, he didn't have the official title of king like his father, Herod the Great. Herod the Great had ruled all of Judea. He would be called king at times, but it really was not officially his title. After the death of Herod the Great, the kingdom would be divided up among his sons. And a Roman tetrarch only ruled part of a territory. At first it was four parts it would be divided into, but then it could be two or three. It didn't have to be four thereafter. Herod's half-brother, Philip, ruled the northeast part of his father's Judean kingdom. This is the one whose wife Herod Antipas had taken. It would seem he was too much involved with his own self-consumed lust and his own ventures and that which he was consumed with in his own self-interest to have any real interest in what was happening in the region. If you study his history, he didn't have much interest in religion or what was taking place in that regard. So yes, he was so taken up with other things, and particularly his own lustful desires, that he paid no attention, or the news did not come of the Lord Jesus until this time. How tragic. How tragic to have the Lord Jesus Christ so near and yet so far away. What a lesson there is here. What a lesson there is about allowing worldly and self-seeking interest to take precedence over the vital interest of the soul. The kingdom of God and His eternal things. How solemn that the interest of this world will be in men's hearts while they even sit under the ministry of the Word of God as clearly as it is preached, and their hearts be elsewhere, ready to go after something other than that which is there for their eternal soul. Herod didn't hear the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ preached. He preached to the common people. They knew Him. His works were broadcast all over the place. They would flock to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. The poor would have the gospel preached to them, while the Lord would often pass by the high and the mighty. You remember His prayer to the Father in Matthew 11. The Lord Jesus prays to the Father and thanks Him. But Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and made them known to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in Thy sight. Oh, how the heart of the prayer should cry out, Lord, make me a babe. Let me remain a babe. Let me hear Thee. The only interest that this lust-filled and murderous ruler would have in the Lord Jesus Christ would be to entertain his curiosity. You learn in the 23rd chapter of Luke, when comes time for the crucifixion, where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take the cross and die the horrendous death that he died there for many. When Pilate sent him to Herod, Herod was desirous to see him. Why? Did he want to ponder and think about what he was saying? Did he want to really listen to see if there was any value to what this one who is now so despised? Is there any value to what he has to say? No. He hoped to have seen some miracle performed by him. He wanted his curiosity satisfied. That's the only interest he had. The first two verses of this chapter reveal the stricken conscience of Herod Antipas. And that though John was no longer present, yet the Baptist could not be erased from his guilt-ridden memory. He was haunted by what he had done. And the news of Christ's miracle works but shocked his fevered imagination. This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. Therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Rightly, it has been said, conscience makes cowards of us all. And in Herod's case, it has been observed, he had enough conscience to scare him, though not enough to change him. The rest of our text records the awful way that the murder of John the Baptist was brought about. And what we shall see is something incredibly important in its application here. One sin does not remain alone. One sin does not stand out all by itself. It leads to even worse things. Herod Antipas had gone to Rome. Actually, he was a guest of his brother, Philip. That's where Herod Antipas was ensnared by Philip's wife, Herodias. And the lustful infatuation led to the desertion of their lawful spouses and the returning to Galilee as if man and wife. Their supposed marriage was doubly sinful, as briefly stated by another. Her first marriage was with her full uncle. Can you imagine a woman marrying her uncle? Philip was her full uncle. Her second, if marriage it can be called when her husband and Herod's wife were both living, was with her step-uncle. You see, according to Hebrew law, then they were guilty of two things. They were guilty of incest and adultery. It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife, was the reproof of John the Baptist. This was well known then. There is, if you study carefully the nature of sin in Scripture, and we brought that out somewhat in our study in Genesis 3. There is a common factor in all sin. Runs through every one of them. It's called selfishness. And that's why so-called love can turn and immediately turn to hate. It's all self-centered. It's all what I want. It's all what I think will please me. What will make me feel good. The common factor of all sin is self-centeredness, selfishness. And where fallen desires rule, and they are not opposed, everything's okay. But when they're opposed, the same vile root causes hate to quickly arise. It was this fierce hate, especially in Herodias, that led to the murder of John the Baptist. In a real sense, the warning of James applies here. It's one of the most solemn warnings in Scripture. As James wrote in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So let's consider the ensnarement that led to the murder that tortured the conscience so much so that it crazed the mind of Herod Antipas. You see, he who ruled Galilee could not rule himself. He had no rule over his own spirit. A man who does not have rule over his own spirit is dangerous. He ruled, but he was ruled. He was not in control. He was controlled. He was weak of character. He knew exactly what was right. But he didn't have the strength of mind and will to resist evil when it would cost him to do so. When it would be easier to yield to, "Yes, I know this isn't the thing that should be done, but trouble is going to come to me. It's going to be hard to deal with this if I oppose this plan. Though it be an evil plan." He's reproved by the Baptist. The initial response is to kill the one who dared to expose the evil of what he had done. It was only pure self-interest that stopped him. You read verses 3 through 5. "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet." Immediately, on the spot, he wanted to kill him, only restrained because, again, he knew it would be costly because of the people. Isn't it something? You realize that abuse, spousal abuse, child abuse. You realize that murder itself often comes on the spur of a moment when there's such intense anger in one. Unless there's some factor that restrains them, a factor of self-interest still. It's a solemn thing. What is something is that while John was in the palace dungeon, Herod obviously had made his way to him was something about him that was different. Mark 6:20 says he was a just man and an holy. And it caused the tetrarch to fear him. He observed him. He watched him. This man is different. He heard him speak. And the Scripture says he did many things. John had gained some influence over the tetrarch. In some areas, even Herod changed some of his evil ways. He heard him and did things gladly, the Scripture says in Mark chapter 6, verse 20. At least temporarily. He knew. This is a godly man. This is a man unflinchingly of high character. There was something in his conscience that told him, yes, this is a man of God. This prevented Herodias, who appears to have been without conscience, from initially getting her way. She wanted and attempted before to move Herod to kill John, if you look in Mark chapter 6. And in verses 17 through 20. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not, but not in her power to do so. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So there was the attempt to move Herod to kill him before. But the hate in Herodias that produced the heated anger against John had not cooled. And whatever passing of time there was, it didn't lessen her hate at all. It increased, obviously. So that calmly, cold-bloodedly, she devised a plan to entrap the sensual, lust-filled, feeble-minded man that she knew so very well. The plan is in place. The cunning adulteress, biding her time until the opportune moment, and then awaits the outcome. In verses 6 through 11 of Matthew 14. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. We have in these verses what has been rightly called a hideous picture of corrupted womanhood. You know, there are many wicked and shameless women who would shun from tarnishing and ruining a daughter's youth, as vile as they themselves may be. But not this vile woman. It was her plan to use her daughter to inflame the lust she knew that controlled Herod Antipas, by which she had already
easily
manipulated him and had no hesitancy to instruct her daughter to ask for murder. We can only imagine the kind of dancing and immodesty that pleased Herod, moving him to make an incredibly foolish offer. As again in verses 6 and 7. When Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. I read a comment by Spurgeon, and thinking that I'm reading something that was observed not in the 20th century, not in the 21st century, in the 19th century, by Charles Spurgeon. And his application worth repeating. He wrote this in the 19th century. In these days, mothers too often encourage their daughters in dress which is secretly or scarcely decent, and introduce them to dances which are not commendable to purity. No good can come from this. It may please the Herods, but it displeases God. If there was immodesty then, I wonder what his message would be today. The likely, at least half-drunk Herod became entrapped by his own lustful desires. And now he would become entrapped by a foolish promise and a wicked oath. He promised to give this damsel whatsoever she would ask. Her mother anticipated this, prepared her to ask for the head of John the Baptist. The height of evil, right? The height of evil. Murder. Murder of a man of God. Murder of a man who broke no criminal law whatsoever, but only spoke the truth boldly. He knew it was the height of evil. No promise or oath should be kept when it involves greater evil than the breaking of it. Herod's sorrow, he was sorry then, immediately that he'd done this. Isn't it amazing how men can be so sorry sometimes after a rash act? But then they go right on because of the fear that's in them of what people will think to do what's wrong. His sorrow would not lead him to do the right thing because he thought it would shame him before his high place friends. They'd heard the oath. These rulers, these high political people were in his presence. He's the teakrocker of Galilee. He has made this oath, given this promise. And though it involves murder, he's not going to shame himself before these high friends. And a significant application here was made by an old expositor. Herod is an illustration of a conscience fantastically sensitive. It is dead to real crimes. But he has no twinges for his sin with Herodias, and no effective ones for his killing of John. but thinks it would be wrong to break his oath. Isn't that amazing? That's a solemn thing sometimes. Things that happen to us during our lifetimes or influences that come can have great effect upon us. Never forget about Jesse James. Jesse James was the son of a Baptist preacher. You know, I'm talking about the outlaw, Jesse James. Evidently, he had been so instructed to stay away from lust, to stay away from wrong looking upon women, that he shunned that with everything within him. But he had no conscience in pulling out his gun and killing anybody he wanted to. People are strange. Herod wanted to keep the oath. These are my friends. These are those who can influence Rome. How solemn. There are those who can judge tiny little things in people. There are those who can look outwardly and they can see things they don't like and pass over horrendous things in themselves, like the self-righteous judgmentalism they're engaged in. Never comprehend the big things. The deed is then done, and as if a trophy of success, the daughter brings the gory head of the Baptist on a platter, and she proudly presents it to the vicious, adulterous murderer and mother. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. It's not over. It's not done. There remains a judgment to be faced. There will come the happy turning of this outcome to them into eternal torment. Judgment will come. It's on the horizon. And as we've already seen, already there's a judgment in his own being. A tortured conscience. He wasn't through with John the Baptist. This had got to be him risen from the dead. Even there is an effect in this life for the murderous deed that Tetrarch had done. It haunted him to the point of insanity. Then we have this brief verse, verse 12, describing the courageous kindness of John's disciples. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. Here these disciples of John had the grace given to them by God to do as much honor as they could to his faithful servant. The Baptist honor is not for time only. It's for eternity. It's eternal honor that the Baptist has. Now, you'll notice the brief note in verse 11 that they took up his body. Or verse 12, rather. That they took up his body and buried it. What they didn't bury was John. They buried his body. They didn't bury John. The headsman's sword only promoted him into the presence of the living God. His body buried. his soul ascended, never to face the hatred of ungodly men again. His soul ascended into the presence of the Lord to realize and come into the glorious, wondrous realization that he shall forever bask in a love that surpasses all love, and a glorious eternity that is his. His task was over. He had been pleased to decrease, while the one who preceded him would increase. And like Paul, he didn't quit in the battle. He didn't cease the race when the difficult times came. He didn't give up when the exhaustion would be that which would endeavor to take hold of him. He'd fought the good fight. He'd finished the course. He kept the faith. And like the Apostle Paul, who continued even when all men forsook him, as we learn from his writings to Timothy, henceforth, there would also be laid up for John the Baptist the crown of righteousness. Herod's bloody birthday left him with nothing but sorrow and torment. But John had a birthday with the gift of eternal joy from which he can never be removed. So shall it be with all who shun the sinful pleasures of this world and who do not fear to live godly while confessing Christ before the world as Lord indeed. Though it conflicts with men and draws forth their hatred. Then notice that the first thing they do after burying the body was to go and tell the Lord Jesus Christ. John had taught them very well, had he not? And they knew to whom to turn. And it is good for us if by grace we learn well that though the dearest of our kin or our friends depart, the Lord Jesus is always with us. We can always go to Him. We can always find the grace and comfort needed to sustain us in the time of loss. They went to the Lord Jesus Christ. They told Him. John the Baptist was killed, but he didn't die. Quickly, the sword that took his head afforded him a joy that he shall never lose. He has a life that can never perish. The reason for it, though, was not because he was a preacher of righteousness. The reason for it was not because he'd suffered the iron hatred of men who were opposed to him. The reason for it was not his own righteousness. The only reason John the Baptist or any other will enjoy the glories of eternal life is because of the one to whom he pointed as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The only reason, because the Lamb of God was the sacrifice for his sins as well. The Baptist's death was quick, one swoop of the sword. But with the greatest of agony in bearing the sins of many, our Lord was spared no pain of body or soul. And in so he opened the way to God the Father and promises life to all who shall hear, believe, and call on his name. Will you be among those who die and yet live? The Lord Jesus declares, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." May God bless the ministry of His holy word.